Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, thank you for being good and kind and loving and giving us these moments that we can come together and read your word. And I pray that as we do, God, that through your spirit, your word would be living and powerful, and that what we read would, that you would use it to penetrate our hearts, to draw us to you, to help us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So on the heels of asking a whole bunch of questions that started out with why this, why that, questions that arguably were difficult and sometimes faith-challenging on some levels, we get to the end of that, and I want to ask another smaller series of questions, a series of questions that I think arguably at the end of this, we would all be able to agree are better questions. And when we were driving home from church last Sunday night, my boys were like, what makes them better? They were like, isn't that presumptuous to say they're better? They are, trust me. In a month from now, check back with me if you think, I don't think those are better questions, then, you know, that's fine, we can talk. But I think that after a month or so, we will see that these questions we're going to ask now are better questions. They're questions that we maybe don't ask by default in our natural state. They're questions we should ask. And our lives are better and will be better if we ask these questions. So what's the first question? Well, it starts with this. There's something as I go through life, you may be the same, guessing you probably are, that I always know. I always know. And every moment, I know what I want. I know what I want to happen, whether it's a big moment, you know, I'm thinking about my life, and I know what I want, I know where I'm going, I know if I'm thinking about my day, I get up, and what's the first thing I think? What am I going to do today? What I want to happen is I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that thing, but I don't want to do that, but I do have to do it, so I want to get through that as fast as possible to get on to the next thing. Whenever I'm in any situation at work, and somebody's talking to me, and I know what I want, I want to work on that. With that group, with that person, I want to do that thing. I have something that I want. I always want something. When I'm talking to my family, when we're in, you know, situations at home, any given moment in my home, I know what I want. I don't know about last night, late at night, my boys, they were like restless. I was like, I want you to go to sleep. It was them, not me. Why did I want that? We want something. In any given moment, we have things that we want. And when we don't know what we want, when you say, I don't know, what do I want to do today? Well, that's a problem to be solved, isn't it? We want to figure out. We have to figure out what we want. What's the best advice? I was thinking about this morning, and it kind of convicted me because I realized that a lot of times when I give advice to people based on, a lot of times, helping them figure out what they want, because that's the problem that we all want to solve. If I don't know what I want, if I do know what I want, then how do I do that? But if I don't know what I want, I don't know. What do I want in this marriage? What do I want in this job? What do I want to do today? I got to figure that out because it's really important for me to know what I want. I want to know what I want to do because that drives me. That's why we tell each other what? What does your heart tell you? What do you feel inside? What will make you happy? We help each other figure out what we want. And then once we know that, we move heaven and earth to get it, right? We manipulate. We set up circumstances. We push people. We get mad when what we want doesn't happen. Think about the last time you were mad, like seething. What? I know it's church. We shouldn't ask you to think about that. That reminds us that we're all sinners, right? Think about that moment. Last time, maybe you weren't seething. You were just frustrated. Things weren't go. Why were you frustrated? Betcha. I know, church, we shouldn't bet, but just bet with me for a minute. Betcha that it was because you weren't getting something you wanted. See, we know what we want. We push for what we want. What we want drives us. And then what do we ask God? What do we ask? And a lot of our questions, our difficult questions came from this. Why aren't you giving me what I want, right? Why do bad things happen? Why do things that I wish wouldn't happen? What I don't want is happening. Why is that? Would we know what we want? We ask God what? Give me what I want. Please, I know what I want. I want to be healed. I want to be healthy. I want to be happy. I want to have this job. I want to live in this lifestyle with this person, with these people around me. Give me what I want, please. What do I want? And that's the wrong question to be asking. And a much better question is this: God, what do you want? What do you want? Not like for all time and eternity. What do you? The kingdom, your kingdom come, but what's your will be done in this actual moment, in this instant, in this conversation, in this circumstance in my job, as I'm driving down the street, and I'm like, hey, should I go here? Should I go here? Should I do this? What do you want? What do you want me to do? That is a much better question, I would posit. That, what do you want? And it's a question that we don't ask that often. Maybe you do. Probably in the minority if you do. I was thinking about this, and when I wrote the words, we don't ask this question very often. I immediately went, Mom, I ask that all the time. And I started thinking about it. I don't. In my daily life, when I'm in the middle of a conversation with my wife, I don't think, God, what do you want in this moment? When I'm going through my day, I don't regularly think, God, what do you want to have happen right now as I go through today? I don't think that question. I don't think that's a question that we by default are programmed to ask. We don't ask God, what do you want? Why? Because we know what we want. We have our plans laid out for me. But I know the plans that I have in store for me. I know what I want to do, and going to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? It just doesn't, I don't even think about that. You know who we're like? Look at Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to look at a story from the Old Testament, and I think we're going to find that this is a bit like looking in a mirror. It's a story of Balaam. We'll just read through the story. I'm planning on us reading through all of chapter 22, but I haven't done this with people yet, so we may not. We'll see how far we go. Just look at how his desires and God's desires ended up clashing as this story unfolds. And then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab behind the Jordan at Jericho, and Balak, so setting the stage, just think in your mind what's happening. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that what Israel had done to the Amorites. So it's referencing a past conflict, and Moab. So Balak was a king of Moab. Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, the people has come out of Egypt. They now cover the face of the earth. They're dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balaam had this reputation where if he would bless someone or curse a people or a person, that would happen. He was a prophet. He was a soothsayer. He could make things happen by speaking words. At least that was his reputation. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for a divination in their hand, came with money. Came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word as the Lord speaks to me." So it starts off good. It appears that he's going to actually ask the question that I would say we don't ask that often. God, what do you want me to do? He didn't think it through. He just, on appearances, he's asking God. So look at how it unfolds. So the princes of Midian of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them." The story gets confusing later on, but just remember what God said, the first words out of his mouth. God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Okay, that's what God wants. So Balaam rose in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So far, so good. He's obeying. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes. Kings don't like to be told no, right?
and more number and more honorable than these. So, you know, his higher ups, they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming with to me, for I surely will do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." So you too, see,
this is where we start to see that he really doesn't want to do what God, he's not interested. He's not as interested in knowing what God wants him to do as he appeared at the beginning. He's more now negotiating with them. The king will do whatever you ask him to do. God has told him what? Don't go with them. You're not going to be able to curse these people. Don't do it. It was very definitive. And what does he say? He starts the negotiation process. Even if you were to give me your house full of silver and gold, he's putting prices out there, right? And then he's not saying no. He's saying, wait, let me talk to God again. Why would he go back to God? Okay. Are you a child or do you have a child? Or have you ever been a child who you say something very definitive to? And then, a couple minutes later, they come back and ask the same question. Now, show of hands. You don't have to show your hands. This is a rhetorical question. Is it because they didn't understand the first time and they just want to make sure that they got what you were very definitively saying to them? Or is it because they really want to do the opposite and they're coming back and trying to push you to let me do what I really want to do? Don't you love that as a parent? Isn't that the... cool. Makes you repent of your pushiness as a child, doesn't it? Okay, that's what Balaam is doing with God. So he says, I'm going to talk to God again. Maybe I can get him to change his mind. That's not what it says. That's what he's doing, though. But Balaam answered, said, I would not go. So verse 19, so you two stay here tonight. Please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam and said to him, if the men have come to you, to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. And whenever I read this as a child, when I was younger and a teenager reading this, it was like, well, I don't get that. Why would God change his mind? He wasn't changing his mind. God lets us, he turns us over to our foolishness. He turns us over to our pushiness. If I insist on doing what I know is against his will, at some point, he's going to let me do it. Say, well, is that biblical? Look at Romans chapter 1. That's what God does to us. And that's a scary thing. God turned him over to his, like, hey, you want to go? You know what I want you to do, but you're going to do it? Okay, go. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the princes of Moab, but God's anger was kindled because he went. Of course it was. God had told him, don't do that. And he was pushy, and he did it anyway. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and he wanted God to change what God wanted him to do, to let him do what he wanted to do, just like us. I know what I want to do, and I want God to let me do it, and I'm going to do anything I can to get to do what I want to do. Now he was riding on the donkey. His two servants were there with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing. Okay, the angel of the Lord, I missed this one. Let me start over, verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And then when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid out under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, and then I would kill you. And then the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life, long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with a drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. He tells him again, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you want to do.
And the donkey saw, when the donkey saw me, turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back.
What's he doing? He's trying to manipulate God to let him do what he wants to do. Okay, Mom, if that's what you really want, yeah, do it. Fine. That's what he's doing. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He's not honestly asking God, God, what do you want me to do? Because God told him, what you're doing is perverse in my sight. It doesn't get any worse than that.
And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men. He turns him over to his sin. Again, if that's what you're going to do, if that's what you want to do, do what you want. You know what I want you to do. You're doing the opposite. If that's what you're going to do, go forward. But only speak the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. We'll stop there. That's enough. You see it? He didn't really care what God wanted him to do. He wasn't truly asking God, God, what do you want me to do? He was going to God and saying, God, I want to do this. Let me do it. Make what I want to do happen. He ignored God. He disobeyed God. And he ended up far from God, stuck in disobedience with God against him, opposing him, and him opposing God. And he turns out to cause great damage to God's people farther down the line in the story, in this story. And he goes down in history as the only guy to have an argument with a donkey and then to lose that argument. What? Not a good look, right? And we're the same as him. We're just like him. We know what we want to do. And we ask God to let us do what we want to do. And we push and we go forward. And I make what I want to do happen. And that's craziness. Let me show you a better example than Balaam. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 37. Look at Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 37. For I tell you, Jesus is speaking, that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, there are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, now listen to what Jesus is going to say to God. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Think about that. He knew what he wanted. And then what he really was saying to God is, do what you want. And implicit in that is, what do you want? But he knew what his father wanted, so he didn't have to ask what he wanted. He said, what do you want me to do? I want you to do what you want to do. Here's what I really, really want. And look at how much he really, really wanted that. Look at verse 43. There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He really wanted to do what he wanted to do, and yet he wanted to do what his father wanted him to do even more. And we know how that story ends, right? He did what his father wanted him to do, not what he wanted to do. Implicit in his prayer to his father is, what do you want me to do? I want to do what you want me to do. And listen, that brings us to our big idea for today. The only thing that matters, the only thing that's important, is what God wants. That's the only thing that matters. His will, his desire, his plan. That's why, look at Proverbs chapter 3. That's why God would say this. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Only his will is what matters, his plans, his desires. He's the king of the universe. He made us. He knows what is best for us. He knew what was best for Balaam. He knew what was best for Jesus. He knows what is best for us. So we should ask the question to God, God, what do you want to happen in this situation? What is your will for me right now? If it's a big thing we're thinking about, or if it's a very small thing we're thinking about. Look at James chapter 4. This story, I know we've already seen the story, and this is a made-up story, but still, it is a story with a point. It fits so well for what we're talking about. So let's go here. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you say, And you who say that's you and I, that's everybody, because we all do this. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and trade, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Ask me what I'm going to do tomorrow. I have a plan. I'll tell you what my plan is. I'm not sure. I don't know if I'm going to get up really early because it's my day off and go to the movies with the boys or not. I haven't thought that part through. But I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I know. I know what I'm going to do next week. I know what my plan is. We do this. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We know what we're going to do. He says, come now, you say that. So you and I, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We don't know. We're not God. We don't see the beginning from the end from the beginning. We don't know how things will work out. We don't know what we should do. And yet we make our plans. And then look at verse 15, the punchline. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What is he saying? Another way of saying what I'm saying. Ask that question. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want to have happen today? What do you want me to do tomorrow? What do you want me to do? And he's not saying that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We will live and do this or that. Not like a magic incantation that you say. And this is how I took it. This is just a window into my twisted, horrible heart. I read this when I was younger, and I got it. I said, okay, so it might not happen if I don't take God into account. And if I don't say, if you want me to, if you will, if it's your will, then I get to do what I want to do. So he might not let me do what I want to do. So here's what I got to do. Before, when I say I'm going to do something or I want to do something, I got to finish that up with, if God wills, if the Lord wills, because, you know, that's what you're supposed to say. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. So if I just tack that on to whatever I want, then God's not going to come in and take it away from me and not let me do what I want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we should come to God and say, what do you want to have happen? What do you want me to do? What is your will? I'm not coming to you with my plans. I'm coming to you and saying, what are your plans? This sincere desire to know what his will is for us. Is that not the essence of being a Christ follower? Coming to God and saying in every moment, not just when you get in the water, every moment coming to God and saying, what do you want me to do? Well, one more verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm sorry, next to last verse. Don't want to lie during a sermon. Look what Jesus says. He said to them, Luke 9, 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what the essence of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus is. It's someone who comes to him and says, I'm going to deny myself, my plans, my dreams, what I want. I'm not going to make my own decisions. You're going to get to tell me what to do. You will get to be the boss of me, not just in the big sin things. Okay, so you're telling me I shouldn't have an affair and I shouldn't steal thousands of dollars. Got it. Check those off. I won't do those big things. But everything else, I'm going to kind of make my own decisions. No, being a disciple is coming to Jesus and letting him be the boss of every moment of our lives, of everything we say and everything we do and the outcomes and what we really want and what we desire and what we do with our days and the moments within our days. And we get to the end and we say, okay, so if that's what I'm supposed to do, if God's will is only will that matters, if I should ask him, what do you want to have happen in this moment? If following Jesus is letting him tell me what to do, how can we know? How can we know what his will is? How can I know what God wants me to do? Does he want me to go to the movies tomorrow morning with my boys or to stay home and sleep? That would be the alternative. What does God want to have happen in a conversation that we're going to have after this? What is God? What is God's will in every moment? How do I know? One more verse. This time it is one more verse. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. It's going to describe a process. And at the end of that process is this phrase, that you may know or you may discern what is the will of God. So you're going to describe a process that takes us to a place where we could say, I can know, I can discern the will. I'm able to discern the will of God in this moment or tomorrow or for the week or when I'm talking to my boss. What is the will of God in this moment? I'm able to discern that. How do we get to the point of being able to discern, to know what God's will is? Read the verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That by testing, he's describing a process. It's not here's a checklist. It's you have to have your mind renewed and your mind changed, and then you can, almost by trial and error, you can find out what God's will is. How do we discover his will? I think from that, how does our mind get renewed? Well, two things. Biggest one, have to read this. We have to read this. There is no way for you and I to go through life and be able to know what God's will is if we don't read this. And I could say, God, what do you want me to do? But I have very little to draw on. I have very little to know what God wants me to do, to know the feeling. This doesn't feel right. Why doesn't it feel right? It's because of the way I'm reacting to this person. That's not the way God wants me to react to that person. How do you get in a place where you know that? It's by renewing your mind, by reading this word, letting God talk to you, letting your mind be conformed to the mind of Christ by reading his word and getting inside of his mind so that his mind gets inside of your mind. It's reading this. And then, in the moment, that's the testing. As you go through life, what is God's will? It's asking, God, what do you want me to do right now? God, that is a powerful question, because just from experience, the times when I ask it, you don't always get an answer, but many times God, through his spirit and through the bank of God's mind from this word being in us, God leads us. The spirit of God leads us into all truth, especially as we ask him and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to react to my kids right now? How do you want me to handle this situation at work? What do you want me to do tomorrow? What is your plan for my week? What do you want me to do in any given moment? If I ask God that, and I'm reading his word, and his spirit guides me, my mind is being renewed, and I'm able to test and discern what God's will is, and everything changes when we ask that question. Everything changes. There's times when we ask that question, and God completely changes what we're about to do, or the way we're reacting, or the way we're talking to a person. It is such an illuminating question that the Spirit uses then to change us, to show us, this isn't what I want for you. The way you're feeling, the way you're reacting, the thing you're doing, the thing you're saying, that's not from me. And he changes us 180 degrees. Sometimes we ask that question and he changes us just a little bit, because we're not way off course, we're just kind of off course. At other times, we ask that question, what do you want me to do? What do you want in this moment? What do you want me to do? And sometimes it's an affirmation, because we're doing what he wants us to do. And now I'm just not off on my own, but I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm responding the way God wants me to respond. And we feel encouraged. We feel purpose, because we're doing what our Father wants us to do. Things are always better. The way we live is always better. The people we are always more conformed to the image of Christ when we ask regularly, when we ask our Father, what do you want me to do? And through his spirit and through his word, he guides us. So what should we do? Well, we should ask that question. We should ask God regularly, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Got to go to this place. Got to see this person. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle it? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Ask that question. And listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're sitting listening to this morning, you're not a Christian, you know what the answer to that question is, right? The one who you're asking wants you to become his child, wants you to surrender to him, wants you to give your life to him, wants you to surrender to him by repenting and being baptized. And the only thing I would say is, as you ask God, what do you want me to do? Let him guide you into that. And don't wait. Give yourself to him. Repent and be baptized to become his child. If you're a Christian, here's what I would offer for you and I this week. Just try to ask that question. God, what do you want me to do? As often as possible. See how many times you can ask it as you go through your day. I'm convinced, and maybe I'm wrong. I'm convinced, though, can't ask it too much. So try to ask it just when you wake up tomorrow, what do you want me to do, God? As you're leaving here today, what do you want me to do? As you're entering into a conversation, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Ask God that over and over again, and then listen to the voice of the Spirit and obey him as he leads us into all truth. Why don't we stand together? We'll pray, and then we'll sing. God,
come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And we look at things like what we saw today, and we remember again, you desire to have an active, very active role in our lives. And like Balaam, we are so tempted to shut the door on your voice. So God, I pray that you would make us be a community of people that are always in our minds, always asking you in our hearts, God, what do you want me to do? And that you would give us hearts that are sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, that we would hear your guidance, that we would follow you, that we would obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.